Go ahead and we're going to turn quite a few places tonight. But go ahead and grab Ephesians chapter 4. You can grab 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you can grab Deuteronomy chapter 6. There you go. I'll throw them all out there now so you can kind of get a bookmark or a piece of paper or something on all of them. When Pastor Dan asked me to preach tonight, he asked me to kind of preach my heart. Some of y'all are still Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 1, and Deuteronomy 4. 6, thank you. I'm going to 4, but don't worry about that yet. 6. Those are our main ones. Something God has really been dealing with my heart, and I'll be honest with you guys tonight, this message may not sit easy with some of you, and I only say that because I know it didn't sit easy with me. Being a parent, I think we have a lot of responsibilities that sometimes we overlook, or sometimes we try to look away from. And I believe God's word is very clear to the responsibilities that as parents that we have. And you might be here tonight and you say, well, hey, I can go ahead and turn this out. I'm not a parent. Well, hey, if you ever have a desire to have children and be a parent, you need to know this. And if you're in here tonight and you say, my parenting days are over, my kids have grown, they have their own kids, then hey, maybe there's some things that you missed that it's never too late to go back and say, hey, I did some things wrong and I want you to know this so that my grandchildren can have the best life possible. Because really the entire word of God is for our learning, and we know that. It's not all written to us, but it's all written for us. Or it's not all written for us, but the Bible actually gives application in every chapter, every book that we can draw from today in this time period of grace. And so there's something that's really been on my heart a lot lately, and it's been family. More specifically, parents and the way that we raise our children. You know, we're faced with a problem today as a church, not crossroads. We're faced as a problem as a church, and I'm not even talking about a church. I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. We're faced with a problem where there's fewer and fewer young people that have a desire to continue on growing in their faith once they leave the house. And what I want to say before we go any further is that the church is extremely important as a church, as crossroads. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick, and that's where I want to start by saying that the church is extremely important to every one of us. In fact, I'm a product of why the church is important, because if it had not been for this church and this church helping me to grow as a believer, I would not be where I'm at today. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look with me at two verses, starting in verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? Look at verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You know, that body of Christ is the church. So God has given some specific people in place to help edify that body. But if that's the case, let me read some statistics to you and see if we can figure out why it is. In 1937, a survey that was taken, and this is by the Gallup poll. In 1937, 73% of people, when they were asked if they were actively religious. Now, we're just talking about religious. We're not talking about a certain denomination. I mean, this could be anything, any form of religion. 73% said that, yes, I'm actively religious. And then in 1977, that number dropped to 69%. We say, well, hey, that's not too bad. We went through the 70s and the 60s, and it didn't drop that bad. But here's the alarming fact. In 2008, the same report came back and reported that only 42% of people said, yes, I'm actively religious. You know, this includes all forms of religion. It doesn't just single out those who are believers in Christ alone. This is all forms. And when you take that and you say, well, maybe I don't find that alarming, think about the fact that at this rate, by the year 2030, there will be little to no religious practices in the United States. So where does that leave our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? It kind of leaves them looking for a way to learn. It kind of leaves them in a place that I don't want my children to be. Let me read a couple of others to you, and and I'll show you why this is closer to my heart. The same Gallup poll has a youth survey. And it documents teen church attendance, meaning teenagers that go to church. And praise the Lord, we've got a full row, almost two full rows of teens all up here on the front, and there's many others throughout the church. But teen church attendance is 10%, 10 percentage points higher than the national figures for all adults, showing that there's more teenagers attending church on average than adults. But what I want you to understand is that these statistics tumble after high school, with only 35% of adults between the ages of 18 and 29 reporting that they attend church within the past week. Why the steep decline? Why do they decide once they leave the home that they no longer need to be in church? There was a Council on Family Life that reported in 2002 that 88% of children raised in evangelical homes, they were raised up in a home that was evangelical, went to church on a regular basis, but at the age of 18, 88% of them didn't go back. We're talking about almost nine out of every 10 teenagers walked away from the faith when they turned 18. Now, we can look at these numbers and wonder why the percentage of people attending church is beginning to decline so rapidly, but I think they answer for themselves. You know, another evangelical author predicted that the collapse of the evangelism in 10 years due to these numbers. But here's the thing. What's the problem? Are the youth groups failing? Is the church failing to do what it's supposed to do? And the more I studied it, the more I found out it's not the church. And this is where it began to hurt, because I realized it's the home. It's not the church at all. If we looked into the life of each person that walked away from church when they turned 18 or whatever age it was, we could go back and look, what was the home like? Look at the ones that remain. Look at the one out of every 10 that remained in church, and let's see what the difference was when their upbringing. Because obviously teenagers are going to church. We see it here. Now I think, I'm going to be partial, I'm going to say that we have a different youth group than the national average. But the reality is, as many teens come because their parents force them to come, and they have to come, and when they turn 18, they say, well, you can go do what you want to do now, and they leave. They were never coming for the right reasons. But I believe it started in the home. And that's what I want to look at tonight. And it's not going to be a happy message. It should be sobering. But it should cause every one of us, especially tonight, and a lot of you parents are in here tonight because you've got children next door in Awana. You know, and praise the Lord for the Awana ministry. Praise the Lord for a church that doesn't have to charge for it, because people give graciously to fund it so that kids can come and enjoy that and come and grow in the Word. We do need that. Do not get me wrong. We need churches. We need Bible-believing, just sound Bible-teaching churches, teaching young kids, teenagers, adults, seniors, all the way through. But the more I've watched and the more I've worked with these teenagers, the more my heart is broken when I see what takes place in the home. And the more I fear that when they graduate, I'm not going to see them again. I'm not going to hear them come back and talk about the souls that they're able to lead to the Lord, the testimonies that they're able to live out. You know, to be honest, I'm not really worried about my kids, because you know what? It's my responsibility to teach my kids. It's not the Awana workers. It's not Pastor Rich and Brother Clint and Brother Philip and those that work with the children and all the children's teachers on Sunday morning. It's not their responsibility to grow my children. It's mine. And so I'm not real worried about my children, because I know that I'm going to make sure that I teach them the right way. But hey, some of us in here, I didn't used to be in that boat. I used to be in the boat that said, hey, if we're plugged in a good church, and you know our kids are growing up in a good church, then hey, they'll be okay. I can pull up teenager after teenager that's moved away from home that would tell you otherwise. You know, if we would only look and depend on the Bible to show us, I think we would see and prayerfully fix this behavior before it's too late. With each generation, Christianity has moved further and further away from the truth of God's Word. Why? It's easy. Because Satan has been successful at weakening the influence of the home on each generation through history. So how can we make an impact on this generation of Awana kids next door? teenagers that are in here tonight. How can we make this impact? This is where we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to see something from way back in the Old Testament. And we're going to go back here and kind of look at Israel as an example. Because what we have here is a group of, this is the nation of Israel, after they've been wandering in the wilderness, and Moses is preparing them to enter into the promised land. And we know that Moses isn't going to be able to enter into the promised land. He's going to pass away before he's able to enter in. So he's preparing the nation of Israel with what they need to know from God before they can enter into that land. And I want to show you from chapter 6, starting in verse 1, some specific instructions he gives to these adults, these families, before they enter in. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you." He says, "that ye might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou," and notice this, "and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Skip down to verse 4 for a second, or verse 5, and you see a famous verse that we've referenced quite a few times. As Moses tells him, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And then let's focus right now on verses 6 through 9. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." He's speaking to the parents, to the families first. "And thou shalt teach them diligently." Not just teach them a little bit, but he says, "teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." And then go to verse 9. "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You know, we see here that it's important for the success of God's purpose for Israel of going into that promised land to follow some specifics. Moses gives them some specifics that they need to follow if they're going to go and possess that land and be what God purposed them to be. Which we talked about our purpose this morning being the fact that we are to reveal the glory of God through our lives in these earthen vessels that God has given to us. He's put His treasure within us. Here, God was with Israel, and Israel was to be the ones that were going to go out and show all the nations God's glorious power if they would follow what they were commanded to do. And so what I want us to look at tonight is we need parents who are going to be leaders in their home. And this, again, isn't just to parents right now. This is those of you that one day will be parents. Please, listen. Apply these principles so that your children are able to be brought up the way that hopefully your desire is for them to be brought up. Don't put the responsibility on the church. It's your responsibility how we raise our children, parents. And those of us that, like I said, don't have kids anymore, we can take this tonight and possibly go back and teach our children that have children now and encourage them in the right way to raise their children. So you know what? Those statistics begin to turn the other way. And we see people back in church. We see people back in church for the right reasons because they're growing at home and they're just going to church to top it off. So let's look at it tonight. I want to show you guys, there's three things I'm going to cover if we have the time to do it tonight, of how we can be the leader and the shepherd in our home that we need to be. Because see, we've got pastors in the church. Pastor Dan is my shepherd in this church. I'm part of his flock. You know, he cares for us, he feeds us, and he draws us closer to God through the preaching of his word and teaching us and strengthening us. And so Pastor Dan is our pastor. But you know what? In our homes, we need to be pastors for our kids. We need to be shepherds for our children. We need to be leading them, teaching them, guiding them. So how are we going to do it? Number one, start when they're young. We've got to start when they're young. I love this. I know I told you 1 Timothy, hold that place because we're going there, but pass it real quick and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know Timothy was a great leader with the Apostle Paul that the Apostle Paul took under his wing and just taught and really helped him in the ministry. But if we read the scripture, we see that it started well before Timothy met Paul. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 14. Paul gives reference to the things that he taught him. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But look at verse 15. And that from a what? Child. Now, if we go back and look at the book of Acts, I don't believe Paul met Timothy when he was a young child. We know he was young, but I don't think that he was a child. Because we can look over at 1 Timothy, and we can see that, or I'm sorry, we can look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we can see that it was his grandmother and his mother who were given credit for teaching him up with an unfeigned faith. In verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. So we see over here in chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I want my children to know the Holy Scriptures that are going to make them wise unto salvation. I want my children to know the Holy Scriptures that are going to give them the insight and the understanding of God and His love for them that's going to drive them to want to live for Him and unto Him, not unto me or anybody else. Timothy knew as a young child. His mother and his grandmother started probably when he was very young, and you know, we could look at this and say, well, why? Why a young child? And I think it's the way God created us. I was doing some research, and I found out that science has discovered, which it was there before, but science has found that from birth to age 10 are the most critical learning years for an individual. From an infant to the age of 10 are the most critical years to train and teach a child. So why is it we got to bring them up as a child? I read an article, and it said, and this is an article from Economic Times, new U.S. research suggests that some of the brain's basic building blocks for learning are nearly adult levels by age 11 or 12. So by that time, they're kind of plateauing. So there's so much opportunity for growth and for learning, and for they're like a sponge during those times, but many times we don't take advantage of it. You know, parents of teenagers can a lot of times attest to the fact that, hey, it's a little harder to teach my teenager to obey than it was when they were a child, right? Parents that were there? Okay, I've had many of them come to me. It's hard. You know, a lot of times we write it off as, well, they're just stubborn teenagers. Well, a lot of it has to do with we kind of maybe missed their growing process when we really needed to teach them that obedience. And it's harder to teach it once they've kind of moved past that. And so the brain takes on some different functions. I thought it was interesting in the same article that I read that it said the adolescent brain is still growing. Okay, once they hit their teen years, the brain still grows, but the process changes. It says that the region responsible for things such as impulse control and moral judgment is the last to mature. Teenagers, you agree? The honest ones will say yes. Okay? The impulse, judgment, and moral judgment, those things are the last things to process and to develop in a mind of a young person. And it says sometimes it takes as late as the early 20s. You know, Timothy's mother and grandmother took a key role in teaching young Timothy. They were godly women who didn't squander the opportunity to teach up a child when they had the opportunity. When he was young, when he was impressionable, when he was able to learn and soak it in. But here's what I want us to think about right now, and let's be honest with ourselves. What's keeping us from taking advantage of that time, from an infant to when they're 10 years old, to teach them from God's Word, to instruct them, to help encourage them, edify them, build them up, and lead them as we would expect maybe the church to do? We'll say, you know, I'll take that responsibility on me. What's keeping us from doing that? I'm going to give us three things. I'm sure there's plenty more, but I know these are the three that I dealt with the most. And I'm pretty sure most of us in here have dealt with. Those of you that have children, you will deal with. The first one, ignorance. Ignorance. In our own mind. Sometimes a parent will say, you know what? I don't teach my children from the Bible. And they'll say, it's because I don't know enough about the Bible to teach my kids. Well, let me give you all some suggestions. You want to look real smart in front of your kids? You can take little things that you learn in church, or even better, have you a personal Bible study time in the morning, or maybe the day before, and then whatever God lays on your heart and deals with you, teach it to your children the next day. All of a sudden, you're going to become a Bible scholar to them, because they don't know it. And if they think you knew it all along, all of a sudden, you're a genius in their eyes. But then there's the other side of saying, but if my child asks me a question and I don't have the answer, parents, it's okay to say, I don't know. You're going to look that much smarter to them when you come back to them later and say, oh, hey, here's the answer. They're going to see you study the Word of God. They're going to see you go back and find the answer. Go find where you can get the answer. And then it's going to speak volumes to them when you can bring it back. So we can't blame ignorance as an excuse to not take that leadership in the home. The second thing that we can't blame, and my wife over here on the front row is going to know that this is a big problem of mine I'm working on, but procrastination. Hey, how many parents have said, we'll have a Bible study after dinner? And then dinner cleans up, and you look at the time, you say, you know what, we'll have one before bed. Bedtime comes, and you say, well, we'll just start it tomorrow. That's procrastination. Maybe I'm preaching to myself, but I'm guilty. Procrastination. And what hurt me the most when I was thinking of this is, you know, Satan's got two P's that he deals with me on, pride and procrastination. And as I was thinking about it, the one thing that came to my mind was, it's like me saying, now I'm going to put you off right now. I'm going to put my children and their needs to grow in the Word of God. I'm going to put that off for myself. Because, hey, here's the real reason. We only procrastinate because we're seeking our own desires and something else. The flesh. You know? Well, there's a game on. We'll start it tomorrow. Hey, I've been there. I've put things off that I should have never put off because of my self-pride and my selfishness, that I wanted to feed myself something. And I jeopardized a teaching opportunity for my three beautiful kids. That hurts. Ignorance, procrastination, the third thing. And I really believe that this is a big one in a lot of our lives. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to teach my child right now. I've got too much going on. The saddest thing to me is that this is probably the most common of the three statements. I'm too busy. But it's really just become something that we've made up, really. You know why we're too busy? Because we make plenty of time for the things that we want to do. We don't make time for the things we ought to do. You know, I love the illustration. And go ahead, and we've got time. Go to Luke chapter 10. I'm probably not going to get through all my points tonight, but I just want you guys to see this. Go to Luke chapter 10. I know I didn't tell you that one before. Tried to save time, but I missed it. Luke chapter 10. There's a lot of times that we make ourselves busy doing something we think we should, and overlook something that we really ought to be doing. In Luke chapter 10, I want you to start in verse 38. It says, now it came to pass, as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was, look at this, Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? All this work I've got to do by myself. I'm busy. Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You think you're busy, don't you? But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Hey, parents, choose to teach the Word of God diligently to your children, and that can't be taken away from you. That's something that you can't put a price tag on. That's something that every one of us need to diligently seek to do. Say, hey, you know what? I can put this or that off another day. My child and their relationship with the Lord, I can't afford to put that off. Because one day I'm not going to be there. And I can't depend upon the church and the people up at the church to teach my child. I don't want my children to have to depend upon them. I want them to depend upon me to teach them the Word of God. You know, don't leave this critical area in the life of your child to the church. Hey, and I'm not trying to boot myself out of the church or anything, but I'm just trying to say that the church is to be a support to the home. The home is to be the center, the foundation of teaching God's Word. A lot of us miss it. A lot of us get busy and put it off. Hey, some of us will walk out of this church tonight and say, that's a good message. We'll start it first thing tomorrow. That's the truth. That's the truth. We laugh because we know it's true. We can't put it off. Hey, these statistics should be alarming to say, hey, let's get something done now. Hey, I challenge you when you get in the car tonight, ask your child, what'd you learn in Awana tonight? Hey, I challenge you to tell them what you learned. Talk to your children about what they're learning at church, but then go a step further and start teaching them something new. You know, the second thing, and I think we're only going to get through the 2 points tonight, and that's fine. The first thing is to start when they're young. Don't procrastinate. Don't get too busy. Don't blame it on ignorance. But the second thing is we need to set the tone in the home by establishing a Christ-centered atmosphere in the home. You know, when a home allows any deviation away from biblical living, there's an opportunity for a numbing effect to set in. This is where we need to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I taught on this passage to our teenagers one time, and it stuck with a few of them, one in particular. And it was something that hit me pretty hard when I read it and I taught on it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith. Hey, does that sound familiar? Because what we're talking about is these children that grow up and in later times in their teen years, they depart from the faith. And I'm not saying your child wasn't saved. I know many of these teenagers right now in this church, and I know some that have left the church and that have grown up and graduated and moved on. I don't doubt their salvation, but they walked away from growing in their faith. They walked away from it. And it says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. But notice this phrase in verse 2. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Has anybody ever been burned by an iron or a stove or anything? There becomes a point when you get burned so badly that it becomes numb. There's no longer any feeling there. And what happens is many times we allow our home for sin to dwell within that home to where it becomes numbing both to the parent and to the child from sin. And what one time we wouldn't think was sin, all of a sudden we don't even recognize as sin and we allow it around us and in our home because we become numb to it. It's become as a hot iron to us and it has seared our conscience and we can no longer determine it as to be being wrong or evil. You know, when we let the little things in our life as adults, the little things in our life that can be sinful, when we let those in, the unfortunate thing is it's magnified in our children. You know, in our home, we try to do our best to teach our children that our mouths are to be edifying and encouraging and glorifying. And so there's two words that for a while that we really harped on our kids to not say. One was stupid and the other one was hate. Well, the funny thing was, it was at a teen camp or one of the situations I was up and I was preaching to the teenagers. And I don't remember what the context of the message was when I said the word, but I was preaching to the teenagers and I said, man, that's stupid. And I've got my little 3-year-old son sitting on the front row, or it was Olivia, one of the two of them. They go, said stupid. And, you know, we went to such extremes to tell them, hey, don't use the word stupid, because they were using it in all the wrong ways. And my point was that we decided that, hey, even this little thing that really a lot of us wouldn't look at as a bad thing can be magnified because, you know what, our kids took it to the extreme and used it all the time. The word hate, they'd use all the time. I hate this, I hate that, I hate, you know. So you know what? We got to say, hey, we've really got to be careful what we do, what we say, what we watch. And so here comes the other one. Homes that allow violence, even if it's your right. Like we said this morning. Hey, this TV program's okay. Yeah, it's got cops and robbers and things in there. Yeah, people are shot and all that stuff. It's got violence. It's your right. But if you allow it in your home on your TV and your kids' video games, movies, you know, they produce a complacent attitude towards sin and patterns that your kids are going to maximize. You know, if we want to follow God's lessons, Psalms 101:3 is a good one. Psalm 101:3 says this, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I won't even put anything that's wicked before my eyes because I don't want my kids to see it. As parents, we need to realize the impact the atmosphere of the home has on the child. I want to read something else to you when we're talking about the development of kids. I'm almost through, but this was probably more interesting to me than the one about the statistics. We said children, their primary growth time is between an infant and 10. It says windows of opportunity are critical periods in a child or in children's lives when specific types of learning take place. For instance, scientists have determined that the neurons for vision begin sending messages back and forth rapidly at 2 to 4 months of age, peaking in intensity at 8 months. And it's no coincidence that babies begin to take notice of the world during these periods. And scientists believe that language is occurred most easily during the first 10 years of life. So we know that their vision begins to notice the things that are around them, on the walls, on the counters, on the TV. And it says, speaking of the atmosphere, not just of what's seen around the house, but the attitude in the house. Listen to this. Recent research, and this is from 2007, on one of the body's stress-sensitive systems shows how very sensitive or how stressful experiences also shape a child's developing brain. When children are faced with physical or emotional stress or trauma, one of the systems turns on by releasing a hormone called cortisol. Now, I've never heard of the hormone myself, but I was reading, it says high levels of cortisol can cause brain cells to die and reduce the connections between the cells in the certain areas of the brain. Babies with strong, positive emotional bonds to their caregivers show considerably lower levels of cortisol in their brains. While positive experiences can help brighten a child's future, negative experiences can do the opposite. Get this, too much cortisol in the brain can make it hard for a children to learn and to think. So we don't think that the things that are said and done in our house have an effect on even the infant. They do. You know, something that we started doing in our house, and we always have, but and Colleen's kind of taken the head of it. Every time I come home now, there's Christian music playing. Not just nothing. I mean, it used to be dead silent. Sometimes I come home, aside from the kids screaming and fighting and whatever. But now it's Christian music just playing. And we're talking about worshipful music. A lot of the music that we would sing in here, just music that praises and glorifies God. We make that the center of the home because we want it to be God-honoring. Music, things on the wall, things around the house. You could ask our kids about Bible verses and they could probably take you around the house and point to you all the Bible verses are hanging up in the house. Whether it's stuck to a refrigerator, stuck to a door, or in a picture frame. And they could take you to those. And oftentimes, Olivia, who's 6 now, she could tell you what it says. She can't read, but she knows which one's where. If we move them on her, then she's in trouble. But, you know, I want you guys to look at one more verse before I finish tonight. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go back over to Ephesians, and I'm almost done. My heart really is that his parents will rise up. And we'll begin to make a difference in the home. And I believe if we make a difference in the home, it's going to make a difference in the church. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it says in verse 21, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." You know what I love about that whole passage is it comes right before it speaks about the home and the family. Fathers and husbands. Fathers and children. I mean, fathers and wives. Fathers and children. It comes right before all that because it ties into it. There's what our home should look like. Singing hymns and spiritual songs together. Giving thanks unto God. You know, living a wise life by understanding. Being in God's Word together as a family. If we can equip these things in our home and make it the center. Kind of like what I talked about this morning when God is the beginning of our day. He's the center of our day and the rest is built around it. Hey, make God the center of your home and build the rest of the home around God. Sometimes we need to go in our home and kind of do an inventory check. Is that of God? Is that of God? Is that of God? And get rid of it. If it's not of God, let's get rid of it. You say, well, this I enjoy. I don't think it's a sin. And that's fine. But if it's something that you enjoy and you find okay, but you don't want your child to take it to the next level, you're probably better to get it out. Because just about every time your child's going to take what you do to the next level. What you allow is okay. Be careful. They're going to take it to the next level. And so as we leave tonight, I just want to kind of have us refocus our minds a little bit. The nation of Israel was challenged to teach their children. It even talked about hanging the commandments on the posts of the home. Hanging the Word of God around the house. You know, and as Israel was going into that promised land, they were given some specifics. And we find later that they didn't heed Moses' teaching. And they were scattered again. Hey, let's not cause our homes to scatter when our children leave. I guarantee you, families, if we raise our children up in a home where the home is the center of the, you know, our home is the primary source of feeding from the God's Word, when they leave home, God's Word is still going to be that important to them that they're not going to desire to leave from any kind of church because they're going to want to continue to grow. When you begin to feed somebody something like that, a regular diet, they begin to crave it. Our children need to crave God's Word. They can't just survive on 3 days a week or even 1 day a week. We've got to give it to them daily. Hey, it starts with us. I didn't get into the last point, but the last point really focuses on you being the example. We as parents have to be the example.